Young people head off to junior church now and encourage the rest of you, if you'd find John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 24 today. It's going to be a place where we start. We're going to talk about the eternity of God. John chapter 4, if you'll find that. One of the things that we do in our church is we study the Word of God, and there's two different ways to approach how you actually study the Word. You can, and what we do and most of the time is we just work our way through the Scriptures. And so we take a block of verses and we take those apart and see what's there and understand that, and then we put a marker, and the next week we pick it up there and we do some more. There's also another way to come at the Scriptures, and that's to take a theme or a topic and then to see where in the Bible, ranging broadly across the pages of Scripture, is this theme talked about. And that's what I want to do today in conjunction with the Lord's table that we're about to celebrate before we're done this morning. And so it's an opportunity for us to kind of prepare our hearts for that table. And the best way, I think, to prepare our hearts is to gain a clear view of the majesty of our God. And so what we're doing is we're taking a different approach, and we're looking at what the Scriptures teach us about the character or the nature of God. And today we're going to take up this aspect of His eternity or infinity. Both of these are true of God, and before we're done today, we'll all have a headache, because it's pretty tough for those of us living in a finite realm and in a specific place to unfold our brains large enough to begin to encompass the concept of infinity. And so God is infinite. He's the one who created space and created time for us to dwell. He's beyond, He's above, He's past all of that. Well, I want to begin with reading you a cartoon that kind of clipped out years ago from the newspaper. It's a Beetle Bailey strip. And in the first panel, Beetle is leaving church and speaking to the chaplain. And the chaplain says, "Beetle, I saw you asleep during my sermon." And he says, "I'm sorry, sir." Second panel, Beetle in his defense says, "But it was a long sermon." And the chaplain said, "I didn't think it was long at all." And then in the final panel, Beetle is walking away, muttering to himself, "Guys who deal with eternity don't think anything is long." Well, that's what we're dealing with today, is eternity. I have no idea when we might get out. Well, we're going to look not only at what the Scriptures have to say to us about the eternity of God and try to expand our perception and appreciation of that as much as our finite minds allow. But we also want to look at what's the application of that for our own lives. How do we respond to that? What do we do with time? How do we show accountability and stewardship with time? I like the guy who said, "Time is a lot like a snowflake. While you're trying to figure out what to do with it, it disappears." And so we want to take account of how we handle our use of time as we go forward. So the passage is in John chapter 4, verse 24. It begins with this conversation that the Lord is having with the woman at the well. And in verse 23 said, "An hour is coming and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him." And then in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study His word today. Father God, we thank You this morning for the fact that we do have Your Word to teach us. We thank You for how You have revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, we recognize that we are the created beings and You are the uncreated one. You are eternal and everlasting. And so as You have revealed Yourself in Your Word, help us to understand that. And then, Lord, show us how to live in response to it. We give our time to you and pray that you might be pleased this morning to move in and among us and in our hearts and minds and impress upon each of our lives the truth you want us to take home today. So we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, indeed, as we read in John chapter 4, God is spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that he is immaterial. That means that he is not comprised of a substance, no matter of any kind like we're used to. It isn't just simply that he's all helium or all hydrogen. He is not made up of atoms. He is not made up of material things. You and I are. We're called carbon-based. And so we have a lot that makes us up. But God is spirit. He's not made up of those things that are material. He is immaterial. Number two, he is also invisible. And so I'm going to have you turn now to the book of Romans. I mentioned a moment ago that a study like this needs to take us to some different places in Scripture where we'll assemble the truth that we're learning. And Romans 1:20 is another good place for us to go to understand this incredible topic about God. Romans 1, verse 20 says, from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. So he's telling us that there is an invisible nature, that God's divine nature and his divine power are invisible, and yet they are also knowable. They can be seen in his creation. So when you are standing out on a hillside on a dark night and you are admiring the expanse that's arranged above you, and you see the sweep of the Milky Way galaxy, and you realize that you're on one little planet that is orbiting a smaller star that is a part of that whole Milky Way galaxy, which is only one galaxy out of many in the universe, and you realize somebody put that there. You know, there are only two responses to anyone who's standing and admiring something like that is, oh my God, what you have made is it's extravagant. It's extraordinary. Or you're standing there and you're saying, what luck that it all just worked out. You know, I don't have enough faith for standing there saying, what luck. Things that blow up don't generally look real good after they blow up. Somebody put that into order, in design. And that's God. And he says to us in the book of Psalms that the stars pour forth speech. Now, he doesn't mean the kind of speech you hear with your ears, but the kind of speech you see with your eyes, because they declare his majesty. So the Paul here in Romans is simply saying his invisible nature is made visible or made evident by the work of his hands, by what he has made and how he has created things. Thirdly, he is personal. So one of the things that we have to make sure that we understand as we examine all this, we're talking about God as immaterial. He is spirit. He's not made up of matter. That he is invisible. His divine nature can be seen in his creation, but he himself is invisible. So we don't want to get the idea that he's somehow just a mist, that he's just, like a force, that he's a collection of midi-chlorines that have gathered in one spot and has some kind of influence on the texture and wave of things in the universe. He is a personal God. Now, you have to have watched some of the movies that are out today to understand what all that was about, but you get the idea. He is not just an impersonal force. He is a personal God. He knows your name. He has a heart of love for you. He is deeply engaged in your life. He is engaged with his creation. In fact, what the scriptures tell us is that God, and we're going to get to this point in a moment, but he didn't even need us. He is fully complete in himself. There isn't loneliness in God because he is a Trinity, and so there is perfect fellowship within the Trinity, he created us as an extension of his extraordinary love. And so he is a personal God who is deeply engaged in every life that he has brought into this world. And he walks with you. He is a personal God. Number two, or B in your notes, God is self-existent. You know, you and I are not. We depend on all kinds of things. We depend on other people. I depend on other people to just, you know, grow food so that I can eat it, because I'm really lousy at that. And I couldn't grow enough to survive on if it depended just on me. I am dependent on others for food. I am dependent on food. I can't get very far through a day without having more food. I am dependent on water. I am dependent on air. I can't finish the sermon without air. God is self-existent. He needs nothing. He is complete. He is contained. He requires nothing. He did not require us. He is a self-existent God. And then thirdly, he is eternal. He is the God who is not only infinite, but eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We've got four different references down there. The first two I'm not going to have us look up because you already know what they are. John 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all starts with God. We understand where the heavens and the earth came from. God created them, but God was already there in the beginning. And so he is the eternal one. He's always there. In fact, if you look at the other reference in Genesis, that is a reference to the name of God, El Olam, or God Everlasting. The song that Ken led us in a moment ago, the everlasting God, is that concept, the everlasting God. I am going to have you turn, however, to Psalm 90. And all these references are here just for your own benefit and your own study. But turn to Psalm 90. Great testimony to us of the eternal nature of God. This psalm is given to us by Moses, probably makes it the oldest psalm in the Bible. But verse 2 is the verse that we want to direct our attention to this morning. It says in verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." And so he makes this extraordinary statement here that God is from eternity to eternity. So from eternity in the past to eternity in the future, it's all contained within who God is. So God has created it. Now, this is the part where we start getting a headache, because you and I cannot imagine a timelessness, and we cannot imagine a spacelessness. We exist where we are because we are where we are. And time is non-negotiable in that. The moment ago when I started this sermon is gone. And the ending where I finish it is way, way out there. We live in time and we live in space, and it's incomprehensible to us to imagine what that is like not to have that. But God is the author of time and space. He made that. He is even independent of that. And so this eternal God is one from everlasting to everlasting, to from infinity to infinity, is the one who knows your name. And he's the personal God who's looking out after you. And we're going to come in a moment to the application of that, but I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 17. And we'll look at one more reference that I want you to see this morning in light of what we're studying about God. Acts chapter 17, find verse 26. So he says in verse 26, I'm going to go ahead and read it while you're looking for it. "From one man he has made every nation of men to live all over the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live." So he says, from one man, God has appointed, or he has made every nation of men all over the earth. So he's speaking here about Adam. He's saying from Adam, God has brought about the population of the whole world. So you have all the people in the world, as diverse and different as they are traceable back to God's making of Adam. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how can that be? Because there are people around the world, I mean, are so different. You go to the outback of Australia and meet the Aborigine people, they're very, very different from the people who live in Norway or the people who live right here in Centralia or those in Alaska or in Africa. There's a broad difference in the way people look and how their size. But they all are human beings, and they all have the same genetic traceability back to Adam. Adam contained in his DNA all the variations and all the differences that you see. But when people began to be born and to migrate into different areas, and then they became geographically isolated from other areas, the simple fact that as they would marry and raise children in those geographical isolations, certain characteristics would become predominant to the exclusion of others. You understand dominant genes or recessive genes, you know all about that, until sometimes the recessive genes were completely out of the gene pool and it wasn't possible for them to have variations anymore, and it became unique in their shape. But they were all part of the DNA that was found in Adam. Every single variation, every flexibility, every change came from Adam, because God had made Adam with the capability of all this variation. And so he says to us that the whole world was filled with this creation of God. Now look at what he says in the second half of verse 26. And has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Do you want to know how come you live here? God put you here. That's what he's saying. You want to know how come you're living in this age? God put you in this age. God knows how long you've got. He knows how many days you have. He has determined them. He has appointed them. He is the one who's watching over this and guiding all of this. And so here you have this God who is from eternity to eternity, who's above all time and space, who has created us and appointed us, and this God is the personal God who knows your name, loves you, has counted your days, and knows what to expect for you. It's a great God. How do we understand all this? How do we grasp it? Well, if you're not aching in your head just yet, let me give you an illustration. It's used by others, but it helps me. Imagine, if you would, that you're at a parade in a city, and it's a long parade. It's filled with all different kinds of floats and marching bands, and it goes on for blocks and blocks and blocks. And while you're standing watching the parade, as the parade comes by, every moment of that parade is what you get to enjoy. That float going by, you kind of look at it, and then it moves on, and you watch the marching band that's coming after it, and then the next float after that. And so you're enjoying that parade in the moment in which you're watching it. That's kind of our life. That's what time is like for us. In the moment, you're sitting here listening to me. In this moment, I'm talking to you. You're not somewhere else. Well, if you are, get back here right away. But imagine this parade, if you were watching it from a skyscraper, looking out a window of a skyscraper, and you look down and you see the whole thing from the beginning to the end. You see the whole parade. It's all present to you. And that's the picture that God has. For God, all of the timeline, all of what is both past and future to us is present to him. He sees it all in one glimpse. There's nothing that surprises God about anything that's yet to be done in your future, and nothing forgotten by God of anything that was done in the past. It's all present to him right now. It's hard for us sometimes to understand or imagine how that works out. But it is important for us to grasp this aspect of God's revelation of himself, that he is the infinite and eternal God. He is above all of this. He is not constrained by our limitations, which leads us into our second point, that this is the application that we can take home with us as we consider now, how does this touch my life? Well, number one, let's not try and put God in a box. We often try to reduce God to a box. We try and make him fit into a worldview that is our worldview, but God cannot be placed into a box. So one of the things that we do with God is we say to him, well, unless we try to manipulate him. We try to enter into an agreement with him. We'll say, okay, Lord, here's the deal. If you'll do this for me, I will go to church, and I'll go not every Sunday, but 3 out of 4. I'll be in church 3 out of 4 Sundays if you'll do this for me. Like we're kind of forgetting, who's going to benefit by you going to church? It's the whole point of being here is for you. It's so that you can be trained and taught and meet others and lift your voices in praise to the Lord. And so we're not going to manipulate God by bargaining with him about whether or not we go to church any more than we're going to manipulate God by bargaining with him on cleaning up our life. Okay, Lord, I'll get rid of the swearing in my life. I'll get rid of my drinking. I'll drop the drinking if you'll do this. It's like we're forgetting. Who's going to benefit by you cleaning up your life? Or how about, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'm going to put an extra 100 bucks, 50 bucks in the offering, 20 bucks. I'm going to put 20 bucks more in the offering plate than what I normally give if you'll do this for me. What if it's 100 bucks? Isn't that a great load off of God's mind? Whew, boy, I just didn't know how I was going to cover the charge on the Halo tune-ups if I didn't get that extra gift from you. You know, you cannot put God in a box. We have this fleshly kind of carnal thinking about God where we want to bring him down to our level. But you cannot bring the infinite, eternal God down and shove him in anyone's box. He is greater than that. He is bigger than that. He is the God who's the author of eternity itself. He's the one who made it all. And he's the one whose our obligation is to understand him and to worship him as he is. It's possible for us sometimes to think that God is just slow, that he's, not quick enough to catch up on how we're thinking and processing things. And so we'll come up with this self-rationalization. We'll say, okay, God already knows that I'm doing the best I can. Okay, I'm just doing the best I can, which is actually a lie right there, because you can always do better than that. But he'll take that into account, and it'll be okay with him. It's kind of like having a track coach and a guy who's going to be doing the broad jump, and the coach just says, you just jump as best you can, and when you jump, I'll come up and I'll draw a line right behind your heels, and we'll call it good. I mean, what kind of a coach would that be? Or what kind of a coach would it be for archery club if after you shoot the arrow, the coach goes over and draws a line around and says, bingo, you got that one good. And so why do we think we can come to God on those terms? Or how about the ignorance deal? I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't want to be held accountable for what's in there. Like ignorance is going to help us out. If I don't know, I can plead ignorance with God. I didn't know anything. Let me ask you this. How far is that going to get you with the IRS? Anybody read that book of code? That'll wear you down. And yet ignorance is no excuse, the judge will tell you. You're accountable for knowing it. And so, one of the things we understand about God is that he is everlasting. He is eternal. He is infinite. He will not be boxed up. And our obligation is to come to him with a humble heart and to know him deeply and to know him well. Secondly, God controls the future. He does. He knows what's coming. He understands things. He's the author of space. He's the author who has already seen everything that has anything to do with you. He's the God who knows that. He's not caught off guard. He's not going, "Oh, I had no idea." He is intimately engaged in your life, and he knows everything that's coming. What an extraordinary peace that is to everyone who has entrusted themselves to him. You know what it's like driving down a mountain road in the dark? You're coming down the mountain road and your headlights, all you can see is the road in front of you and maybe just a tiny little bit around that turn, just what the lights will show you. But you have no idea what lies beyond that turn, and you don't have any idea what turns lie beyond that one. You're taking them one at a time. You're working your way down that mountain road, and as you make that turn, you get to see a little bit more of the road, but just as far as until it turns again and goes out of view. And that's life. You and I are kind of getting down the highway of life, one little turn after the next. We just take it one day at a time. It's all the more that you can see. But your God knows the whole road. He knows everything that's coming up for you. He's got it all under control. And you can trust him in that. Finally, time is a trust from God. As we look at time today and we look at the eternality of God, one of the things I think that we need to consider is that the time that he gives us and the place that he puts us and the days that he allows us are a trust. And how we use that is a stewardship. It's like money. You can invest money in the kingdom of God and you can invest time in the kingdom of God. I will submit to you that time is a more precious commodity. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you consider money, for example, now there are some who can give a great deal of money and others who can give only a little bit, because there can be a wide range between somebody who has a whole lot and somebody who's just barely getting by. Or perhaps it's your physical talents and your strength that you can offer. And there's, again, a big difference. Some are very strong and some are very frail. Or perhaps it's intellectual capacity, and some are very gifted intellectually, and others are less so. But when it comes to time, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, strong or weak, sharp or simple. Everybody got 24 hours a day, man, woman, and child, all across the board. We're all on level ground when it comes to time. And therefore, we need to be those who invest that time wisely. It's a trust that is given to us from God. We need to ask ourselves, as we are spending our time, what am I doing with it? How am I using it? What's the impact of it? How is it beneficial to the long range? And we spend it wisely. I like the guy who said, "Time goes, you say." Ah, no. Alas, time stays, we go. Isn't that the truth? We are given a few years by an infinite, eternal, loving God. Let's use every bit of it to his glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the chance just to be reminded again about who you are and what a magnificent God you are. We give you honor and praise and glory and come before you now as we share in your table and ask that you would just remind us of the majesty of the God we serve and the worthiness of giving you our whole lives and the appropriateness of our trusting you with everything that keeps us awake at night. Lord, that in all things you might reign supreme in all of our hearts. But we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.